Well, good morning. If you came in a little bit late, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here, and I'm excited as we are concluding our series on the book of Ephesians, It's Time to Grow Up. And so we've been looking at the fact that we have been given gifts in Jesus Christ, that our identity is in Jesus Christ, and because of all of that, we are then to live that out each and every day, growing up and maturing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to kind of look at what that means as we can kind of come to the end of that this morning. So one of the things that I really enjoy doing with my kids, and all of you know already that I like to play Lego with them, but in addition to that, I also like to play video games with them, especially my boys. One of the things that we do together, some of the games we play involve, I'll be honest, it involves a little fighting. It involves having to have armor and upgrading that armor throughout the game. So you have, you know, a little bit of armor, you only can defend so well, and you can only attack so well. And so throughout the game, you upgrade the armor, and you become more and more efficient, and your chances of winning the game are all that much better. So it's easy to kind of put that into a video game language, but the reality is it applies to us in our spiritual life as well. And so Paul speaks to this reality, and we've already read it this morning, and we're going to continue to talk about it. We've already sung about some of it, which we're going to continue to do as well. But in Ephesians verse chapter 6, so again, we're going to be in page 950 if you're using the Bible in front of you. Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read verses 10 through 12, where Paul sets the stage for why this armor is so important. He says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, that seems pretty intense, right? I mean, here's the thing. A couple things happen. Well, many things happen, but a couple things happen when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord of our life, we are immediately filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been given salvation, the gift of salvation that lasts into eternity, not because of the things that we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And so these are all incredible things. And Paul has been describing all of these things throughout the entire book of Ephesians. And if you've missed any of these messages and want to go back and listen to them, you can go online, revivewesleyan.com. You'll see watch a message right there. You can hit that. You can watch the McKinley messages, or you can listen to the South Creek messages. I would encourage you to do that as we get the overall picture of this. So all of these things happen when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But one other thing happens as well. We become an immediate enemy of Satan. Wow, that's great. Welcome into the family. But here's the reality. It's not as terrifying as it sounds. The truth is that our Heavenly Father has already won this spiritual battle we're talking about. And we, as children of God, can stand victorious in that victory. And Satan can't touch God. There's nothing he can do to fix or redeem this battle for himself. He has lost, but what he wants to do is try and pull you and I away from the power of the church of God, from the power of the relationship that we have. And so he's going to do that by disguising himself in ways that seem appealing to us and breathing lies into us and saying we're not good enough, we're not worthy enough, we haven't done enough to earn our salvation. And so we're going to talk about all of that this morning. But the reality is this. We have been given weapons, and we have been given defensive aspects in this life to defend against Satan. So verse 13, Paul continues. He says this, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when, not if, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand." God does not leave us defenseless. We are not in this supernatural, enormous battle alone. We're not in it alone. We don't have to fight it alone. And that's one of the first things the enemy would like us to believe, that we are all alone, we are all isolated, but it's not true. We can stand victorious in the power and victory of Jesus Christ. And speaking of stand, that word appears about four times in this passage that Paul is writing. Paul is saying to stand is to be grounded in this victory that we're talking about, to be grounded in Jesus Christ and the saving work that he did on the cross for us. This is a firm foundation we can trust. And the reality is that we can stand firm in this fight by daily committing and surrendering our relationship to Jesus Christ. Oftentimes people think, okay, I believe Jesus is Lord of my life, and then that's sort of it. They don't do anything else, and they go on living their life as if they always had, but they're like, yeah, Jesus, you're God, but I'm gonna keep on doing this thing. And we don't walk in intentionality. We don't walk trying to be more and more like Jesus Christ every day, the way Paul is describing us to be. And then we wonder why things still are a disaster all around us. And so God gives us armor, and Paul uses this image of a soldier to sort of describe the armor that you and I have been given in a spiritual context. So the physical reality of armor to a soldier compared to the spiritual aspect of what this armor looks like for you and I. And so Paul is going to go through this one piece at a time, and we're going to do that together this morning. Because this armor together helps us stay and stand firm in the progression that we've made in our relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's so easy to slide back into our sinful nature and sinful desires. But these are ways that we can stand our ground as we move forward. So verse 14, we see the first piece. Verse 14 says, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." The belt of truth. How many people are in here are wearing a belt? Right? Probably most of us, or you just don't really want to raise your hand. If that many people aren't wearing belts, I'm surprised. But anyway, what belts do is they keep your pants up, right? But they also keep your hands free. They keep your hands free, sort of like a tool belt, a modern day tool belt. And the interesting thing is that soldiers back in the day of Paul would wear long tunics, or actually like dresses for men. Sounds super masculine, right? But it's sort of just the way it was. But a soldier would need to be able to be ready to move at a moment's notice, be able to fight immediately. And so what they would do is they would take up the bottom of their tunic and tuck it in to their belt along with everything else that was attached to it, giving them the ability to be agile and move around freely. This is where we actually get the phrase girding up your loins. That's where that kind of comes from, right? To be ready to fight at a moment's notice. And so what we see here is that the belt of truth is what holds everything together. In a soldier's armor repertoire, the belt was really sort of the central piece that everything sort of attached to. Nowadays, we sort of put the belt on last. This was one of the first things they would have actually put on. And just like the belt, in the physical sense of this armor, is core to the suit of armor, the truth, the belt of truth, the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is central and core and is the foundation of everything we believe as followers of Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing. Jesus could have said all of these things, he could have done all of these things, he could have promised all of these things, but if any one of them didn't come true, if anything he promised did not happen, if anything he said became and turned out to be a lie, just one thing, it would negate his entire message. But none of it ever did. His promises hold true. He is trustworthy. Jesus himself is truth and is trustworthy, and that is the core of everything we believe. So when he says, if you believe within your heart and confess with your mouth that you're saved, you can trust him. You are saved. He says this himself about himself being truth. He says, "I am the way to the Father, the truth, and the life." He also says, "You will know the truth, and the truth is what will set you free." This truth is central. It is core, and it can be trusted. And when we truly understand that our truth comes from Jesus Christ and that it is unshakable and trustworthy, the lies of the enemy will more often bounce off than ingrain in our heart and in our mind, which there's armor specifically for that as well that we're going to look at very soon. And so that's why we need to put on the belt of truth, so we can recognize what is true, Jesus Christ. The next piece of the armor, second half of verse 14, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate. Now, a soldier would often put this over their neck. It would cover them from neck to waist, and it was often made of leather or bronze. And it protected all of the main vital organs, their heart, their lungs, anything that could not be damaged, right? And we know from Monty Python that you can lose all of your limbs, and it's just a flesh wound. But you can't have anybody touch your heart, right? So it's funny, but the joke is, yes, your physical heart, you can't have that damaged. It's your lifeblood. But spiritually speaking, we are told to protect our heart as well. And Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You see, wearing the breastplate of righteousness, the word righteousness is key because it protects us by reminding us who we are in Jesus. It reminds us of our identity. The fact that you and I, through the power and blood of Jesus Christ, are made righteous. We are made right before God. God the Father looks at each and every one of us, broken and flawed. When we understand and accept that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, God the Father looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ and sees us as righteous. But this is of nothing that you and I have done. It is all from what Jesus Christ has done for us. There's nothing we can do to earn or prove our salvation. I've said this many times before. What we do, the good things that we do, are an outcome of our relationship with Jesus Christ, not a qualifying factor to become saved. There's a big difference there. And so this breastplate of righteousness reminds us that we are righteous in the sight of God because of Jesus. By reminding you that you're saved by grace and that you're not the person you once were before entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's saying, you know what? I still have a long way to go. But by God's grace, I have changed and I am becoming continually, intentionally, daily, more and more like Jesus through the power of his Holy Spirit. He's doing the work in our life. And this is a reminder of that. So we have the core truth of who Jesus is, the fact that he alone is trustworthy and everything he says is trustworthy. And then we are reminded of our identity in Jesus Christ and that we can't earn our salvation, but we are given to it freely through the grace of Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross for us. And then Paul continues next in verse 15 with the next piece. He says, suit up with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. He's saying these shoes are like the gospel of peace. So what exactly does that mean? Well, first of all, a typical soldier's shoe was equivalent to the combination of a modern-day flip-flop and a football cleat. So kind of random, right? I mean, it's like walking around in flip-flops, but that would actually, they would have a lot of agility and be able to move at a moment's notice as well, but yet at the same time, be able to stand firm in their situation, stand firm, stand grounded, despite attacks from the enemy coming, despite things entering into their situation or their world that would push them over, knock them down, they would stand sure and stand footed. And so these do a couple things in our spiritual life. First of all, it allows us to move out of the way from attacks from the enemy through temptation or whatever it may be. It allows us to move easily from one place to the next to avoid attacks from the enemy. But it also allows us to stay grounded, peacefully grounded when things come our way that shake and rock our world, that in any regular scenario in life would just completely pull our feet out from underneath us. Situations with our jobs, situations with our families, our health, all of these things have the ability to knock us down spiritually. But with these shoes fitted to our feet, we can stand firm, stand in place peacefully with what is thrown at us in life. And interestingly enough, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, can be demonstrated in how we peacefully navigate situations in our life that the world around us would never assume we could handle. And in and of itself, as we encounter situations in life that somebody else may be encountering, and they see us walk through this with confidence, boldness, and peace, that in and of itself can be a positive testimony and story of your relationship with Jesus Christ. The fact that you know that you can trust what he says, that you are found and your identity is in him and him alone. And because of that, you can stand firm and be at peace. Peace that truly passes understanding, even when the world around you is shaken. You see, we see in Romans 5:1-2, the following. It says this, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You see this language of peace and standing firm, even in the midst of tension, of frustration, of struggle. These shoes of the gospel of peace give us traction we need to be sure-footed, to peacefully stand grounded through anything that comes at us, knowing that we are no longer enemies of God, and that there's nothing that the enemy can throw at us that will knock us down, because we are standing firm. Those are the shoes of the gospel of peace. Next, Paul identifies this following one. This is a pretty exciting one as well. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's a pretty dramatic word picture as well, right? Well, a typical Roman soldier's shield was large and rectangular. It was about 2.5 feet wide by about 4.5 feet tall. So you can imagine if they were to kneel down with their shield, they could pretty much protect themselves entirely with this. It was often created and built from wood, covered in some sort of leather or metal as well, and would be soaked in water. And it was soaked in water because even as Paul is speaking to here, the enemy would often take their arrows, dip the tips of them in tar or pitch, and light them on fire. And then when they shot them, they would explode upon impact and cause great and devastating fires all around. And so by the soldiers soaking their shields in water, it would greatly minimize the risk of these flames from spreading. But the same is true of you and I with the enemy's attacks. Our enemy fights with similar flaming arrows, arrows of temptation, doubt, confusion, discouragement, all sorts of things we've sort of already been addressing. These are attacks that the enemy wants to drive into us. But with our faith in Jesus Christ, truly believing and trusting that he is who he says he is, we can withstand these attacks from the enemy. And there's also power in unity when it comes to the shield of faith. We've talked many times already. A couple weeks ago when we played with Legos, we talked about the power of being unified as one. And the soldiers back in this day, when they were entering into battle or defending, would do something very similar. They would gather together and they could defend themselves in this tank-like armadillo structure. I think there's another picture of it in just a few slides where you see them sort of together all as one, defending one another. And so you can see this in other movies and stuff like this, but it was a highly effective defense mechanism. And you and I, are meant to be the same thing. We're meant to march and fight and defend together. My faith is to cover yours, and your faith is to cover mine. Together, we are stronger. We need to recognize that we are in this battle that we're talking about together. We're not alone. And our faith is not something we're supposed to live out alone. We are truly better together. I've been so encouraged seeing people come together, even in this specific congregation, through small groups, through classes, through all sorts of different aspects, coming together as one and living this out. Because it's easy to feel like you're all out on an island alone. Maybe you're struggling with a situation and you think you're the only one struggling with it, but there's somebody else out there struggling with something very similar. And there's power when you unite with one another, share experiences, and defend together. And your faith strengthens as you're with one another, like-minded, understanding that Jesus is who he says he is and you can trust him. So we have that. Next, we have this one, probably a pretty obvious one as well. It says, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet was obviously a necessary piece of armor for the soldiers to protect their head in close combat action. And this is important for you and I because our enemy tries to whisper in our minds. Our enemy wields around the sword of doubt and discouragement, trying to get us to doubt our very salvation. Maybe you've been in a relationship with Jesus for a really long time, but you sometimes find yourself thinking, I don't even know if I even believe all. I don't even know if this makes sense to me. These are lies from the enemy speaking into your mind. Or maybe you haven't entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ yet, and you're like, this is just nothing. This is nothing for me. The helmet of salvation protects us from believing these lies that the enemy wants us to believe, that the enemy tries to fill our minds with. You see, what happens oftentimes is culture gets the best of us, right? We find ourselves filling our minds and our eyes with news feeds that sort of fit our biases, with social media feeds that make us angry and upset at other people, and all of a sudden we start to believe these things of the enemy that are not true and do not associate or even relate to anything godly whatsoever. But we find ourselves immersed so much in media and in culture around us that we forget the reality of who we are in Jesus Christ. And the best way to defend against that is with Scripture. And that's where we lead next. But before we go there, Paul tells us and reminds us that this is an ongoing process. In Romans 12, 2, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so that might mean that you need to shift where you focus your attention mentally. Are you focusing enough of your attention mentally on the truth that we're talking about here, on the very word of God? Or are you focusing your attention on things that just give you temporary pleasure, make you feel good, or even make you feel angry or upset at other people, and then in that in and of itself feels good, right? And this is all of the things that we've sort of talked about leading up to this message. But we do not have to doubt our salvation in Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If you believe in your heart and confess with your lips, you are welcomed into my family. I will fill you with my Holy Spirit, and your salvation is secure for eternity. This is a powerful reality that we have to hold true to and believe, and we are ingrained with that as we read this, which leads us to the next weapon, which actually happens to be an offensive weapon. Let me read this one. It says this, take the sword of the Spirit in verse 17b, which is the word of God. This is a powerful weapon, a weapon that we can hold, but we can also internalize greatly. In Hebrews 4, chapter 12, it says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It's a powerful tool. It's a powerful tool that we can, yeah, we can defend with this as well. A sword could be a weapon of defense as well, but it can be on the attack as well. God's word, the Bible, is alive, and it's personal. It's been said that we don't just read the Bible, but that the Bible actually reads us. But in order for that to happen, we have to continually engage in it. Jesus himself demonstrated this as he quoted scripture, as he was being tempted by the enemy, by Satan, in the desert for 40 days after he entered into ministry. But here is the thing. In order to use this weapon well, we have to practice with it. Just like a soldier wouldn't go and grab their sword the moment they enter into battle for the very first time. They train with it. They use it. They carry it with them. It's part of them. It's an extension of them. It's who they are. And so they can use it at a moment's notice almost instinctively. And that's the relation to the Word of God. We've got to practice. We've got to use this intentionally, daily. So when the enemy comes their way with lies and deceit and temptation, at a moment's notice, we can defend and attack back with the word of God. But it won't happen if we only encounter it for 20 minutes on Sunday morning once a week. It's got to be continual. It's got to be ongoing. I'm going to give you some very tangible tools at the end of this. Some I've already told you before, but I'm going to tell you again. We'll get there in just a minute. But this is a powerful tool, a powerful weapon. And so the sword of the Spirit is the first offensive weapon Paul mentions. And I say it's the first because there's another one that we often overlook. I've overlooked it as well. And it's in verse 18. Let me read this. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Prayer is a secret weapon that we have. Prayer is a unifying piece of this armor. And it's often overlooked because it's not actually associated with any other elements of armor. But it's because it makes every single one of them more effective. And just because, or just like when you and I enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to communicate directly to God the Father through prayer. And then in addition to that, as we continue to pray, it brings these things to life. It gives them depth, it gives them value, it gives them meaning as we continue to move forward in prayer, in relationship. As followers of Jesus, we must utilize prayer, which is such a powerful weapon, as we use and practice with each piece of the armor of God. And then Paul says that we should never stop praying, and you're probably thinking, well, how in the world do I never stop praying? Come on. Well, it's really very simple. We often overthink that. Yes, we should have ongoing, intentional, daily time with the Lord, but really ongoing, continual prayer, it can be a natural byproduct of just your relationship with Jesus. For me, it's just walking through or driving down the road or doing whatever and just seeing something that I appreciate and thanking God for it, whether it's nature or my family or whatever is going on. Or maybe somebody comes to mind and I'm like, well, I'm going to say a one or two sentence prayer for them right now. It doesn't have to be long, drawn out, and filled with deep theological words. It can just be a casual, ongoing, natural conversation. And as we do that, as we're casually in conversation with the Lord, it continues to close the gaps in our life, which the enemy can creep into. So again, all of this works together. You can see overlap in some of these pieces of armor, which is the very same way it would physically be on a body of armor. There's overlap. But together, through the power of prayer, it can all be united as one. So with all of this being said, we remember that in our battles, we have victory in Jesus Christ. We have victory in him, and we can remember that. And the enemy wants to take us out, but he can't because we're not living this alone. And God has prepared us to walk through the battle victoriously. Throughout the book of Ephesians, as we conclude this time together, we've learned so many things. And I hope you've enjoyed this time together. As I mentioned at the beginning, if you've missed any of these messages, I would highly recommend going back and listening to them. They've been very challenging for me as well, as I've learned along the process as well. I am learning along with you as I'm preaching them. And I love that aspect of this. But we've learned that we all have riches in Christ. We've been given gifts, incredible things that are only possible through what Jesus did on the cross. We've learned that we all absolutely have cravings in our life, and our sinful nature has us craving things that are temporary and momentary, but when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, those cravings shift and change to align with the things of the Lord that are eternal and long-lasting. We learned that we are to love all people, regardless of opinion, regardless of political side or whatever it may be that divides us, we are to love all. Doesn't mean we have to agree with them, but we are to love all because we are broken and flawed and Jesus has loved us and he expects us to love others. And then we learned about the power and the unity in the body of Jesus Christ as we all have a piece to play. We learned about putting off our old self and putting on a new self. And last week, we learned about mutually submitting to others in all sorts of different relationships. And as that points to our submission to Jesus Christ as well. And today, we learned how to stand our ground and put on the full armor of God. But all of this is ongoing, intentional, and daily. It's not just a one-time thing. So what is God asking you to do throughout this end of the series? Is there something you need to figure out? Is there a relationship that needs mending? Is there an opinion you need to set aside to love somebody else? What is it? Maybe for you this morning, it's just simply taking a step in engaging with the Lord beyond Sunday morning. And so again, I'm going to share this resource with you. A couple people came up to me and got it after service last service, and I'd love to share it with you. You may already have it. You've heard me say it many times. You're probably sick of it by now, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's the YouVersion Bible app. And so just as I mentioned that this is a powerful tool that we need to practice using along with our prayer as well, it guides and directs you through that process on a daily basis. It's an incredible opportunity to step into the presence of God, to be reminded of his truth that we have, to be reminded of our righteousness that we have because of Jesus Christ, the faith and the peace that we can have, the salvation that we have, the word of God, all of this comes to fruition and we can engage with it on a regular basis if we're having a problem doing that through this app. And if you go there, they have this new thing called these daily refreshes and it's like a story mode from social media or whatever. You just swipe through it. It gives you a teaching, a brief like 2-minute teaching from a pastor from somewhere in the world. It gives you guided prayer. It gives you questions to ask, a small devotional. The whole thing takes less than 10 minutes. And then after that, you can go to a guided prayer time. So you can engage with scripture and you can engage in prayer on a daily basis. And it walks you through the process step by step. You can also find other devotionals in there. I'm starting it with some of my kids. Many of you were probably watching the Super Bowl and you saw those He Gets Us ads. They're actually pretty powerful ads, and so we did some digging on those, and it's really incredible what they offer. But they have several devotionals in this that you can do, and I'm doing one now to see what it's like, and it's incredible. It's just really explaining who Jesus is and why he was the way he was. And it has a verse every day, and then an explanation of how Jesus lived that out and how it was so countercultural to the day of his life and how it's still countercultural for you and I today. And it's powerful. It's great. So you could search that within there as well. There's just no excuse to not engage with scripture or prayer on a daily basis. It's there for us. And it's if you're bound to technology like most of us are, we can do it that way as well. If you still like with a hardcover Bible, then that is fantastic. You can use that to give you the verses that you need to read. There are just tangible ways to step forward. And if everybody in this room took one or two steps forward by engaging with God on a regular basis more than they are now, incredible things would happen. It's just amazing. So I hope you're encouraged with that. I hope you're challenged by that. But I hope for more than anything else, you understand that you are loved by your Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ. And there's nothing you can do to earn that. He just loves you and wants to welcome you into his family. And he's equipped you to be able to stand firm as you continue through this life. Because we know it's not easy, but we're not left alone and we're not left defenseless. I'm gonna pray for our time together, and in just a minute, we're gonna sing a song that speaks to the reality of what we're talking about right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do love us so very much. That you died on a cross for each and every one of us so that we could be made right with you. Those things just don't happen anymore today. They never really did happen. You did something that nobody else could do. And we love you and we thank you for that. And it's incredible because you have equipped us to continue walking through this life. You have not left us alone. You are with us. You've provided others to be with us. Lord, allow us to experience that reality and give us a passion and a desire to engage with you on a daily basis, intentionally, through scripture, through prayer, so that when we walk through this life and it feels like we are surrounded by the enemy, we understand the reality that the only thing we are truly surrounded by is you. Your love, your grace, your mercy. You've given us everything we need to move forward. It doesn't mean life will be easy. It doesn't mean we won't face struggles, but you will be with us through them the entire time. God, we love you and we praise you. And I pray that this following song we sing would be a true prayer of each and every one of our hearts in this room. We love you and praise you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to worship through singing.